You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Father, we ask your blessings upon our message tonight as we are finishing up this series on foundations of morality, dealing with, Lord, how we get so many of what the backbone of even our society, our beliefs, and where we get true right and wrong from is from the law, from the word of God. I pray that tonight as we dig in that you'd give us a lot of personal insights into our own hearts and lives, and that we draw a circle around ourselves and say, Lord, speak to this person inside this circle. God, may we not have our eyes on anybody else or minds on anybody else in the sense of waiting to hear from you about what we need this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look, first of all, at the commandment itself. The word covet says, thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? To covet is to reach after something that is not yours. You're reaching for it. There's an action towards it. You're wanting it. It means wanting what you don't have, wanting what you can't have, or wanting what other people have. You're coveting if that's the desire there. I want what you have. And I used to try to get around this in my personal life when I would see someone playing a specific type of guitar that I wanted or driving a specific type of car that I wanted. I would say, well, I don't want that car. I don't want that guitar, but I want one exactly like it. So I'm not coveting, you know. But I don't think the desire was right there. But the blank there is the word other. So you can't have or something that other people have. So this commandment, if you'll write this in, stresses the importance of controlling desires. Desires. Now, not every desire you have is wrong. You have a desire. Hopefully today you had a desire for food. And maybe you're eating for two, and you have a bigger desire for food. Or maybe you're just like me, and you eat for two, even if you're not carrying another child. But anyway, you have it. That's a good desire. You have a desire for sleep, all right? That's something your body needs. There are physical desires that drive people to get married. There are desires for food and water and things like that. So God gave us certain desires. But our desires are often corrupted by sin. And not every desire you have is a right desire. So it doesn't mean just because you want something it's right for you to have. So there's some play in that there. One commentator said, we often want the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time for the wrong reason. And I agree with that. But if you think about it, coveting is built into our society. Every commercial is saying, don't you want this? Don't you want this brand new Hyundai electric car? Don't you want, you know, a Pepsi? Don't you want this, you know, whatever it may be? It's telling you, you're not okay how you are. You should want more. That's basically the message of every advertising firm and everything you see out there is that you should want more and that it's okay to do that. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, said, as a ferryman takes in so many passengers to increase his fare, that he sinks his boat, so a covetous man takes in so much gold to increase his estate that he drowns himself in perdition. We're going to see that verse of scripture that's referring to in just a little bit. But I want you to notice something about this commandment. This commandment is different. This commandment is different than thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy mother and father. This commandment is different. Why? It's a different commandment because the first nine commandments deal with what you do, but this commandment is dealing with what you want to do. It's different. So if you were to read the law back then, you could probably say, I haven't committed murder, I'm not killing, I've not committed adultery, I've not stolen anything recently, I haven't lied about my neighbor and put them on the stand and now they're going to prison or being killed because of my testimony, and I haven't done this, I've honored my, I've kept the whole law. And then you get to number 10, and it says, oh, by the way, don't covet. So what's that mean? That look, for most of the commandments, if you broke those commandments, you could be tried and convicted. You kill somebody, you can be tried and convicted. You steal, you can be tried and convicted. But can you try and convict someone for coveting? No, you really cannot do that until it turns into something worse. So what am I saying? This command shows us that God cares what's happening on the inside, not just the outside. So every other command you could say, I'm outwardly keeping it. And of course, Jesus in the New Testament says, no, you're not. But we're outwardly keeping it. And then we get to this one and it's like, no, we're just as corrupt on the inside as we are on the outside. And God cares about that. Now think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. The Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, I cannot think of another term besides the cat's meow, and that is from the 50s. That can't be what I'm trying to say. He was the main man. He was like, you know, where did that even come from? Anyway, there I go getting distracted. But he was the main man when it came to being a Pharisee. He was leading the charge. When he was consenting under the death of Stephen. They're laying their clothes at Paul's feet. I mean, he was that guy. And he was saying, look, I kept the law. He had the law memorized. Do you want to memorize Leviticus? If you'll say amen tonight, I'm gonna make you. I'm going to pray that God makes you. No, okay, I'm just kidding. But Deuteronomy, Exodus, do you want to memorize these? I didn't think so. Passages, certainly, but I don't want to memorize about the boil and the white in the boil and the hair coming in Leviticus. You know what I'm talking about? But Paul had all of this committed to memory. He knew the law. He could recite it to you. He hadn't murdered yet. He hadn't killed. All of these things, he said, I kept all these. But then we get to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look on the screen there. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Oh, God forbid. The law is not sinful. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So the law reveals that you are a sinner by showing you that you don't measure up. But look at this. For I had not known lust, desires, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul could say, I haven't murdered. I haven't taken the name of the Lord my God in vain. I have kept the Sabbath. I have honored my parents. I haven't committed adultery because he's not even married. But that thing of coveting, Paul said, that got me. So that's interesting there. That God God knows what he's doing. You realize that? Like he knew what commandments to put in here. So that's the commandment. Don't reach after things that are not yours, things that you don't have, things that you're not supposed to have, things that others have that you just want selfishly for yourself. That's coveting. But secondly, notice the cure. What is the cure for coveting? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. What is the cure for coveting? Now, can we just be honest with one another tonight and that we all struggle with the desire for something that we don't have? Or the desire for something we should not have? Well, how do you get rid of that? Sometimes the desire is for something sinful. And you say, well, I want this and I know it's bad and I wouldn't want anybody to even know if I got it because it's sinful. Or I want this and it's not good for my health, but I want it. And we struggle all the time with desires. We want something. And there's many terms in the Bible. Concupiscence, wanting something that is wrong, you know. There's so many evil lusts. The word lust is talking about desire. So what is one way of looking at a remedy for all these desires, including coveting? Remember, coveting was talking about coveting material goods, but also there was a certain sexual type of coveting because it said don't even covet your neighbor's wife. So there's all types of different desires in coveting there. And the cure, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The cure for covetousness is contentment. Contentment. Look what it says in the next few verses here. I know you're writing that down, but look right back at your Bible. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be there with content. Would you be content if all you had was food and clothes? Well, I don't know. What about my car? What about my cell phone? What about my internet plan? What about this? What about I can't live without In-N-Out every 2 weeks? You know, how would we feel about this? And look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation It doesn't say they may fall. It says they do fall. They that will be rich, those that are seeking after riches, fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, which is the quote we saw earlier from Thomas Watson. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he says, but thou man of God, don't even go after those things. Don't even go after those things, man of God. So what are we talking about here? Many downfalls started with discontentment. Many downfalls have started with discontentment. Oftentimes, people start their conversations with these two words, and you can tell that there's discontentment in their heart when they start with words, if only. If only. If only I had gotten that raise. If only I had a bigger car, a bigger house, a better car. If I would be happy if I had that house. I would be happy if only I had that car. I would be happy if only I could sell this amount in my business. I would be happy if I had more money, if I looked like that person, if I had that personality, then I'd be happy. If only I had these things, if only I didn't have this disability, if only I didn't have this weakness, if only I didn't have these trials, if only the church saw my true talents and saw how important my ministry is. If only people knew. If only means dissatisfied. It means discontentment. And you can tell that when people start that way. Sometimes it's not the words, it's if only, it's the words why. Why? Why do they get a spouse and I don't get one? Why do they get a raise and not me? Why do they get recognized and not me? Why do people recognize the pastor, the pastor's wife, and not me? Why do people recognize those that have been in church? I've been in church just as long as them. Why do people? That spirit is wrong. That is a discontent spirit. Because look at the verse here on your sheet. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Look what it says. Do you have it on your sheet there? Yes, it is. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Well, no, I love silver, so the more silver I get, the more satisfied I'll be. No, you won't, because it's never enough. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. But then it says in the next part of the verse, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. What does the word contentment mean? Write this down, because I want to read a poem here in just a second. The word contentment means a state of happiness and satisfaction. Happiness and satisfaction. I saw this poem recently. It's not a. I don't like poems that don't rhyme. So I don't consider it a poem if it doesn't rhyme. Like, you know, call me old-fashioned, but I think songs and poems should rhyme. But this one doesn't. So if you're waiting for it, you're going to be severely aggravated like I was, okay? But it's a good, I don't know why they call it a poem. It's a good little thing here. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. It was a child, I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. That's a sad little poem. I've printed all these out to hang on your refrigerator tonight, okay, when you go home, just to encourage your hearts this week, all right, in the Lord, that you'll never have what you want. All right, and no, I'm just kidding. But think about that. I've talked to teenagers. I've preached teenagers so many times. Don't wish away your teen years. Don't always look for, I can't wait till I'm, have that I can't wait mentality. Can't wait till I'm 16. Can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 21. Can't wait till I'm out of college. Can't wait till I have a job. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you certainly can. And enjoy the stage you're in. Don't live with constant dissatisfaction. One form of covetousness is given in verse 10 that you're in. Look at verse 10 in 1 Timothy. Now, the clock on the wall up there says 6:49. So that means I've got an hour and 15 minutes left to preach. So God bless whoever did that, all right? We're back to the future right now, all right? One form of covetousness, says here in verse 10, is the love of money. Love of money. The phrase literally means avarice, greed, extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Now, we often misread this verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is evil. It's not what it says. Or we'll say that we think, how could the love of money be the root of every evil? Not every crime is motivated because someone is greedy. No, it's saying there that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There is no limitation to the evil that comes out of avarice. There is no limitation to the evil that comes out of that greedy heart, because we saw in the previous verse that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right, that sounds pretty bad. And so what it's saying is, when you love money that much and you're always reaching after it because you don't have enough and you're not satisfied, and your fixation is upon money, you are reaching after the thing which will destroy you. The love of money is the root of all evil. All kinds of evil come because people are drawn into it. Now look, you can have money and not love it. You can have a lot of money and be giving and be a generous person and serve God, and God may give some of you a lot of money. You're like, I'm waiting on that, Lord. I don't know. There are rich Christians. And God has blessed certain people with that he can trust and gives them those sort of things. But if that's what you think is going to give you satisfaction and happiness, friend, you are sorely mistaken. Some of you think, well, I'd like to try. Well, you will go down that road just like everybody else has. Ask Judas how he felt about getting a windfall of money. You know what he did with it? He gave it right back. Because there was something more important than money, and Judas found that out very bitterly. Very bitterly. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. Go back a couple books in your Bible there. Philippians chapter 4. Notice this passage of scripture here. Great passage when it comes to contentment. With just being happy with what you have. Being satisfied. Now look, I will say this as kind of a side topic here. I believe in having goals. I believe in having vision and having a drive and having ambition. But if the goals and the drive and the ambition are not in some way related to pleasing God, then they are the wrong type of goals and ambitions. I want to make $1 million this year in my business so I can buy that mansion. Is that really the goal that God has put in your heart to please him with? I think it's great to have goals. I think, you know, being driven and being motivated is a great thing. And even when you go to work, you ought to have, you know, some desire to do it the right way. But even in that, you're doing it as unto the Lord. You know, you're making the money. You're trying to do it to provide for your family. You're making extra money so you can give more. All of it comes about with that drive and ambition to, it circles back around to, what does God want me to do? How can I please the Lord with this? Look at what Paul said here in chapter 4, verse 10 of Philippians. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying, not that I'm talking about the lack of things that I have. I'm not speaking out of someone that has a lack or a want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's not talking about the state of California and the state of Texas. He's not saying whatever state I'm in. He's saying whatever condition I'm in, wherever God has placed me, as he's writing from prison, the book of Philippians. And he's saying whatever state I am, I'm content. I'm okay. I know, verse 12, how to be abased or brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be bound and to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, and this is the context of this verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The context of verse 13 is contentment. Not I can win a basketball game because I'm Steph Curry and I can put I can do all things on my tennis shoes. I'm not against him putting that there. I'm just saying that's not the context of what God is saying here, of what Paul was saying in this passage here. He's saying, I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I think about guys in the military and ladies in the military. You've been through, you know, you get stuck on a plane for 10 hours and it's like, okay, see you in 10 hours. Enjoy not sleeping. You know, enjoy sitting in this ditch, you know, in the rain for a while. Enjoy eating MREs for, you know, and some may enjoy that. I don't know. I've had them before back in the 90s, and they were not very good, but maybe they're different now. But, you get used to just, from what I understand anyway, I can't speak from experience, but just, okay, this is where we're at. This is what we're doing. No big deal. This is how it is. And Paul is sitting in prison saying, wherever God puts me, I'm okay. Are you okay with that with God? If God puts you in the hospital tomorrow, are you okay with that? Brother Sheik's in the hospital having surgery tomorrow. I saw him yesterday, doing great. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Are you okay with where God's putting you? I'm content, Lord. I'd sure like this pain to go away, and I'm going to ask for it, but if you want me here, this is where I am. Paul learned the secret to dealing with the harsh realities of life is contentment. Are we allowed to pray? Yes, you're allowed to pray, of course. But Paul realized this. In every situation, there was really only one thing he needed, and that was Jesus. Write that in, if you would. All we really need is Jesus to be content. And the good thing about that is you can have him all the time. That's what you need. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry and how to suffer. I know how to be full and to be hungry. I know how to be up. I know how to be down. I know how to be spit on. I know how to be slapped on the back. I've got it all, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be on all these situations because I have Jesus. All you need is Jesus. Well, Pastor, no, I need biblical counsel. Did you know the Bible says he's a counselor? And he's a much better one than me and you. Well, I need sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. Well, I need food and raiment. Take no thought for tomorrow. Well, the thoughts will take care for itself. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. What was the context? Food, raiment, clothing? What do you possibly need that Jesus couldn't fulfill? Well, what could you possibly need more than Jesus? That's just a great thought. He's all we need. And when you get that settled and figured out, boy, contentment will mean so much to you. You'll say, well, I have the Savior. I get to abide in the Savior of the universe and he in me. I get to commune with him all day long and he with me. What else could I possibly need? I just got to have this. No, you have it all in Christ. And if you get that, you'll have true contentment. I want you to see, lastly, the contrast between these two ideas of covetousness and contentment. First of all, let me say this. You cannot be content and covetous. You can't do both at the same time. I am perfectly content to covet these things. No, that's not how it works. They are the opposite of each other. I love this house that we live in, but I got to get some more money so we can get out of this dump. What? Oh, you said you loved it. You know, how do you do that? John Rockefeller, you know the story, an Ohio native, started the Standard Oil Company, was considered and still is considered in some circles the richest man to ever live because in American history anyway, because he was America's first billionaire, and this was over 100 years ago, 100 years ago. And considering that, he's still considered the richest person in modern history. A reporter asked him, how much money is enough money, Mr. Rockefeller? And he said, just a little bit more. He's a billionaire in the early 1900s. Oh, just a little bit more. And I think a lot of people have that attitude. That's the attitude of a covetous person, just a little bit more. A little bit more. A little bit more. You cannot serve, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Riches. You cannot serve both. That's God said you cannot do that. You either serve the one or the other master. And so you got to pick one. You cannot be content and covetous. Number two, you cannot have everything you want unless you want everything you have. You're not going to, in life, if you live with a covetous heart, you're not going to get everything you want. People say, well, I had everything I wanted. Actually, no, they didn't, because then they follow up with, well, I had nothing. You know, like you are not going to get everything you want unless you learn to just say, I want everything I've got, and that's it. Contentment. Celebrities try to get as much as they can, but they don't succeed. Celebrities even try to stay young and get what they want by facial surgery, and then they wind up looking very strange because of these things, because they're trying to grab something that they cannot have. We often look what we have with ingratitude and say, hey, if I only had this, I'd be happy. And what you're doing is you're diminishing what you do have. You realize by living in the United States of America, you are richer than 90% of the world just living here. Just living here. Well, Pastor, I'm paying, you know, $2,000 for a one-bedroom apartment. You don't understand. I do understand. I've been there. But just living here means you're richer than 90% of the world. That's incredible. God's blessed us. Don't look around at what you don't have. Look at what you do have and be thankful for that. If you want to look at things you don't have, why don't you start naming all the bad things you don't have and be thankful for those? Number three, can I say this? You cannot find true joy in things. And it's about time some people figured this out. That you are just not going to have the happiness and joy that you so desperately want because you're continually reaching after the wind. Remember Solomon talks about vanity of vanities and that it was it's fruitless. You know, I forget the phrasing that he used in Ecclesiastes where it was basically he's grasping after the wind. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he's basically saying, look, I'm reaching after something that when I grab it, it just slips through my fingers. You can't catch the wind. You can't hold on to it. And so to continually reach after it, you're going to continually live with the dissatisfaction of life. And that's what so many people do. I need riches, because if I get riches, I'm happy. And then it's through their fingers. And they're left with nothing because they've been reaching after things and their heart has been neglected. Covetousness tells you that you have to have that specific thing in order to be happy. But contentment tells you, you've got all you need in Jesus. You've got all you need. Adam and Eve, what are you missing out on, Adam and Eve? You have Jesus. Oh, but that fruit looks so good. The serpent told me the fruit is good. What did he do? He got them to be dissatisfied with God. And he's been doing it ever since. He'll show you the shiny apple. Maybe he shows you a shiny apple on one of these. But he's been trying to get us dissatisfied ever since. John D. Rockefeller was the one that said it's wrong to assume that men of immense wealth are always happy. Like the kid at the store. I got to have that toy. They get the toy, then it lasts for a couple months, and then there's a new toy. I got to have that, so I'll never be happy. And then we're no better. We do that with iPhones and cars and everything else. I got to have the new one. And we get the new one, and then a year later, this is obsolete. I got to have another one. Constantly living without contentment. So if a teenager ever says to you, parents, I just cannot be happy without that video game, don't buy them the video game. Be happy without that stuff. The answer, if you're filled with sin, is seek God above things. Seek God above things. I'm not going to tell my children that their purpose in life is to make money. I'm not going to lie to them like that. I'm not going to try to destroy their lives by saying, don't you want to go to university? Don't you want to go to college and make some money? You want to have a good job and make some money? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, don't you want to serve God and make your life matter? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, I left it all on the line for the Lord. I live for God. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I don't know anybody on their deathbed or anybody standing before Jesus that says, hey, I think I made enough money. I did it. I became a millionaire. I don't know anybody that's saying that on their deathbed. I know people that are living with regrets because they lost their family, because of their greed. They lost this. Seek God above things. Would you look at one more Bible verse? We have a minute here. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We'll close. Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We saw that. Seek God above things, because he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the great, wonderful thing about serving God is when you put God first, He gives you things. It's wonderful. Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I am all you need, and you have me if you're saved. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So stop reaching after all these things and making an idol out of money and making an idol out of your job and making an idol out of that thing that you want when you have the presence of Jesus Christ with you. And if you'll cling to Him, it's so wonderful. He says, because I love you and because you seek me, have some blessings. Isn't that what we do as parents? When our kids just love us, they're not trying to get stuff out of us, don't we want to do things for them? I do. Some of you are like, no. Okay, well, that's how I feel. But that's what it all goes back to again and again. We have all we need in Christ. Is your heart struggling with covetousness tonight? Been there many times myself. Are you trying to find joy in things? You're in a losing effort. You're on the Titanic and it's sinking. Have you come to the realization, here it is, that Jesus is all you need? And maybe tonight as we bow in prayer in just a second, could you maybe just acknowledge the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize that you're all I need. You give me everything I could ever want and everything I could ever need. It's all found in Jesus. And maybe tonight our desires could shift and say, I'm going to seek after the Lord with all my heart and seek first the kingdom of God.